1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to read the first few verses that are found there and trust that we can develop some thoughts as we go through some other ideas and other passages of scriptures and build upon these things that it might bring out a more clear picture. The Apostle Paul, in talking to young Timothy, Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, of course, is Paul's letter to Timothy. He calls him his son in the ministry, and Timothy refers to him as his father. So there's a lot of good instructions in 1 and 2 Timothy for a preacher. There's a lot of good instructions for a pastor that can be found in 1 and 2 Timothy, but that in no way says that it's not instructional for all of God's people. It certainly is, and so we can take these things to heart, whether we're a pastor or whether we're a member of the church. It applies to all of us, and so with that in mind, we want to just read a few verses here found in the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. He says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved and partakers of the benefit. These things," Paul tells Timothy, "these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh," and this is the results of that, "whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." And then he ends up the thought where we want to end up. "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." I want to title this message this morning, "Being Content to Serve." Being content to serve. Trust we can develop that thought as we go further on in this and our contentment to serve God. We ought to be serving God in this life. Certainly that ought to be our desire. The sixth chapter of Romans will tell us, if you're not serving the Lord, you're going to be serving somebody. You're never just your own person. You're either going to be serving the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You're going to be serving Satan, or you're going to be serving the Lord. You're only going to have one master. You can't have God and mammon. You'll either love the one or hate the other, or turn loose of the one and cling to the other. You can't have both. You're going to serve one. So we want to talk about our servitude, serving God in this life, in our being content in servitude, in serving the Lord. That is a huge subject, and it's something I want to try to develop so that we can understand what we're talking about here. And I'll ask you a question. Do we, as a people, do we serve God because of what he can or what he will do for us? Is that a motivation to serve God? Because we know, that's right, it's not a motivation. It shouldn't be a motivation to serve God because we know that he can or he is able to do something for us so then that we serve him. That's not serving the Lord if you're doing that in order to get something out of it. Service is serving the Lord. Another question, is our serving the Lord, and here's the bigger question, is our serving the Lord dependent upon our situation, our circumstances in this life? Is it? I'm afraid sometimes, a lot of times it can be. Doesn't mean that it should be, but a lot of times it is.
In other words, what I'm saying is when you're up and everything's going good, you gladly serve the Lord. And when you're down in the dumps and trouble is all around you, then all of a sudden it's not so easy to serve the Lord. You see, your serving the Lord is dictated by your outward circumstances, by the circumstances that's going on in your life. And what's even worse than that, if things get bad enough, you begin to even blame God for the problems and the trials that are upon you, and you blame God for where you're at. That certainly is not serving God. Serving God, and this is what I want to show, is there is a separation from our circumstance, our circumstances in our life. There's a separation from that and our service to the Lord. If you're not careful, we'll become absoluters if we look at it any other way. We'll become absoluters and say, well, it's all coming about because that's God's will, you know. Why didn't somebody join the church? Well, Brother Carey, when the Lord moves upon him, like the Lord moved upon the waters of the pool of Bethesda, he won't be able to refuse to jump in the water. No, I want to tell you, in the 22nd chapter of Acts, Ananias told Paul, he says, arise, why tarriest thou? Be baptized, washing away thy sins, and calling upon the name of the Lord. Baptism is not something you wait until the Lord grabs you by the nape of your hair and starts to drag you up. That's a commandment of God. If you see the truth, if you love the truth, we're to take up our cross and to follow Him. But if we're not careful, anything and everything that happens in our lives will attribute to God. We'll say it's all of God. You know, if a fly lands on my nose, that's of the Lord. It's predestined of God. I was studying, talking about a fly. I was studying the other night, and I was laying in the bed, and I was reading, and I had the door closed. They were off in the other room, and I was in my bedroom, and I had the night stand on, the light on, and I'm sitting here studying and reading. All of a sudden, there's this huge fly. It's like a double prop fly. It had to have wing numbers on it. I mean, it starts buzzing around that lamp, and just I was just completely distracted until I got up and just got my shirt, just started beating everything in this path, you know, just trying to kill that thing because, you know, that was not of the Lord, you know, that wasn't predestinated of God. Things happen just because of our environment and where we're at. There's something called the law of probability. The law of probability. A lot of people say, well, these terrible hurricanes are the judgment of God. Easy for you to say until it's in your path. Easy for you to say until it's in your path that this is the judgment of God. No, it's the law of probability. When you live in those areas, it's probable that at some point or another, because history has shown us, that there will be a hurricane come up through there. That's the law of probability. It's not God saying that he, you know, what did he say over in Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. All things work together. You know, people will cut that out and just post that to their refrigerator. Just that one verse. Well, I suggest if you're going to cut that out and post it to your refrigerator that all things work together for good, that you add a few more verses to that. I suggest that you go on and add 29 and 30. And while you're at it, go ahead and add 31. And there's two verses before that you need to add. And while we're at it, might as well just post the whole chapter on the refrigerator. And then you'll have it in this context. All things with a broad brush, when we say all things, do not work together for your good. Not all things. You have to put it in context of what the apostle is talking about. There, your sinning and rebellion against God, he is not doing that so it would turn out in your favor. He's not doing that. Lot went against God. We see the end of Lot, despicable Lot in there in that cave with his two daughters. That did not work out for his good when he went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. That didn't work out for his good. Not everything works. You can't take all and make it mean everything without exception. You know, over in Genesis 3 and verse 20, it says that Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. She was the mother of all living creatures, or the mother of all living. Well, was she the mother of all living? Was she the mother of the tarantula and possum? And is she the mother of all living? No. See, you have to put it in context. You go over to the 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 31, the Apostle Paul says, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21. Anyhow, the Apostle Paul says that man is not to honor men. He says, because all things are yours. All things are yours. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Are all things yours? Do you own everything? Do you own all the money in the bank? Are all things yours? Because that's what the Apostle Paul says, that all things are yours. We go over to the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians in the 18th verse, and the Apostle Paul says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. He said, all things are of God. Now, are all things of God? No. Are your evil thoughts, are those of God? Are your wicked works and the things that you do against God, is that all of God? Was it all of God that Adam would sin in the Garden of Eden? No, you have to put these things in context. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. By the way, these are the things working together for your good. That you, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, that we might be conformed to the image of his son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And then he says in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? What things? The all things that are working together for our good. He says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Okay, content, being content to serve the Lord. When we read this scripture here, it's talking about the servant. You remember the 8th chapter of John, what the Lord said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I want to show you that there is a disconnect in your circumstances and in your service to the Lord. But they don't go together. Because if you put them together, it's going to hinder your service to God. Whenever they were free in the gospel, there was a freedom that they had in the gospel. But because they had that freedom, doesn't mean that they weren't still servants. And that's what Paul was telling them. You've got a freedom, all right, but you've still got a master, and you're still a servant, and just because you're free in here does not mean you're free out here. You see, there's a separation there. Just because you're free in here doesn't mean you can just go on and do whatever you want to. You remember, this is what he says. Like as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. You see, the name of God and the doctrine be blasphemed if you say, well, I know the truth. It's a set me free. And I don't have to be obedient to my master anymore. No, you're doing a disservice to the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're not living Christ-like. You're not living like one that is under subjection as a servant to God. Listen to what he says. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. What do you mean, despise them because they are brethren? Well, let's put it in today's terms. You know, I'm at work and I have a supervisor. And guess what? My supervisor is a member of the church here at Mountain Home. You see, you know what I might start expecting? a little special treatment from my supervisor because he's a primitive Baptist and I'm his pastor at church. You know, so I'm expecting a little. He's my brother. You're my master. I mean, but let's face it. You're my brother. We're brothers. Brothers in the workplace. You see, and then what can happen is you can start despising your brother, your master, especially if he's doing what he's supposed to do and doesn't treat you any different than anybody else. That's what Paul's telling these people. You got to make a separation here. There's a separation. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. What he's saying is, teach this, Timothy, exhort these things, that even though you're free in the gospel doesn't mean that it takes away your responsibility or takes away from your circumstances. You still serve the Lord, and you're still a servant to your master. That doesn't change. No matter what your outward circumstances are, and this is what we want to hit home today. No matter what your outward circumstances are, don't blame God with it. Serve God regardless of what the circumstances are. Serve God. So we see that many places here, and he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. You know, we talk about food that's wholesome, that's nourishing, you know. Doritos and marshmallows are not wholesome foods. Wholesome foods are fresh vegetables and things like that. Those are wholesome foods. He said, that's what we need to be consenting to, is wholesome food. Talking about the gospel, not junk food. Listen to what he says. He goes on. And if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he says he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions. He's proud. He doesn't really know anything. And he's just doting about questions. That word doting means he's just sick. He's just sick with questions. Sick with questions that have no meaning. You know, what was the color of the hair of Noah's dog's back? Did Adam have a belly button? You know, it was, right? Yeah, never thought about that, have you? Was Judas Iscariot a child of God or not? That's doting about. That's just being sick with questions that doesn't ever really get you anywhere. The questions that we ought to be asking are the ones that where we can find the answers to in God's Word. He says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy. Now this is the result of this. This is where you come to. Envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Supposing that gain is godliness. You know, you hear that preaching today. That gain is godliness. That if your health, wealth, and prosperity, that's what we're talking about. This is not a new thing. That gain is godliness. That if you're doing well, if you're prospering materialistically, if you've got all these things, it's a form of godliness. That gain is godliness. It just shows that you're a godly man because you have all these material riches and all these things. And if you don't have those things and you're having to struggle in your life, it's because you're not serving the Lord like you ought to. See, going back to serving God according to our circumstances. He said, from such withdraw thyself. He said, just move away. Don't even have anything to do with them. Because serving the Lord has got nothing to do with your outward circumstances. Neither should it affect
who you are as a person and your responsibilities out in the world.
It shouldn't affect that whatsoever. But nevertheless, at the same time, we are to serve God. He goes on to say, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now here's something here that is a great gain. Godliness with contentment. We're talking about being content regardless of your outward circumstances. Being content in the Lord. Not being content in the things of the world and where you're at this current time. And wanting to try to do better. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to tell you, in this day and age, we ought to be while we're in the here and now, we shouldn't be living for the here and now. We should be living for Jesus Christ while we're in the here and now. Okay, serving the Lord should not be hindered or enhanced by your circumstances. That's the point I want to make. Serving the Lord should not be hindered or enhanced by the circumstances around you. We have to separate those things. Now, if you think about it, most of the time we don't really do that, or we have a hard time, let me put it that way, we really have a hard time separating our circumstances with our service to the Lord because we want to bring them together. Lord, why did you allow this to happen to me? Lord, you could have stopped this if you wanted to. Lord, why am I having to go through all of this trouble? Why am I having to go through all of it? You see what you just left off? You've combined the two, and now you're not serving the Lord. You're complaining to God, and you're blaming God. So we've left off the most important thing that a child of God can do in this life, and that is to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord in good times, and serve the Lord in bad times. And we're gonna develop that, Lord willing, for a little bit. I want to go over to the fourth chapter of Philippians and show you over here. That Paul made a separation between his circumstances and his service to the Lord. It's abundantly clear in this fourth chapter of Philippians. In the 11th verse, not that I speak in respect of what, for I have learned. Now, before we go on any further, I want that to sink in just a little bit. Paul says, I have learned. I have learned. Let me tell you something, dear child of God. This doesn't come naturally. We have to learn this. And sometimes it may take trouble and trial and tribulation, not necessarily coming upon us for that reason, but just those things that naturally come upon us for us to learn. Paul says, I have learned. If you want to get to the state where you're separating your outward circumstances with your inward service to the Lord, you're going to have to do some learning. You're going to have to learn to separate those things and not play the blame game with God, but to serve Him. Listen to what he says. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. This is what Paul has learned. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be, what? Content. In whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. You see, Paul is separating his contentment, his sufficiency in serving the Lord, regardless of whatever state that he's in. Didn't matter whether he's up or whether he's down, because he's learning whatsoever state he is in, therewith to be content in the Lord, in serving God. And I want to tell you, dear child of God, if we can get to that point and we can learn the same thing that the Apostle Paul has learned, we will prosper in this life, not in material things, but we will prosper inwardly. There's a prospering that the child of God can get inwardly in serving the Lord, no matter whether you're up or whether you're down. But Paul said, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am in,
therewith to be content. Listen to what he says. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. I've been there, Paul says. You've been there. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I've been up and I've been down. I've been all those. You've been all those places. You've been up in your life. And you've been down in your life. And you've had troubles and storms come upon you when you're down. Paul learned something from this. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things. In all situations. Everywhere in my life. In all situations. Listen to what he says. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Full of the blessings of God and to continue desiring more. You're full of the presence of God in your heart, but you always hunger for more. He says, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I'm going to abound and I am going to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. What all things is he talking about? The all things that he's talking about is I can do all things. I can overcome all things here. It may not take away from my circumstances. It may not take away from my environment, but I can push through it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You see, there is the prospering, part of the prospering that we receive when we're serving the Lord. Whether things are good or whether things are bad. Paul said, when he's talking about he's content, when we're talking about contentment, we're talking about sufficiency, aren't we? That God should be our sufficiency. That everything that we need, we understand comes from God. That we need the Lord. I'm talking about the things that we need spiritually. He's going to take care of us naturally, dear child of God. All we have to do is seek Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. God's going to take care of your natural needs, and you're going to prosper in your spiritual needs. If we continue to follow the Lord, He is our sufficiency. Paul said He was His sufficiency in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency. That's why Paul said, I'm content with the Lord. He is my sufficiency. He is everything that I need. As long as I have the Lord, He is my strength, and I can do all things through Christ. He gives me the power, He gives me the energy, and He gives me the right mind to press forward in this low land of sin and sorrow because I am trusting in God. I am serving Him. Regardless of my outward circumstances. He said much the same thing over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That our sufficiency, dear child of God, When we're content in the Lord, our sufficiency is in the Lord. But what do we have to do? We have to serve God, regardless of what our outward circumstances are. Now I want to take you to a portion of Scripture here that we find over and develop this over in Genesis. I want to show you the story of Joseph. First of all, let's go over to the 50th chapter, the 50th chapter of Genesis. We've set the stage. In the 50th chapter of Genesis, you know the story about
Joseph and his brethren and the things that Joseph went through, the tribulations, the trials that started with his brethren first, and he went through all these things, and then here, I mean, this was when he started, when he was sold to the Ishmaelite traders. The Bible says he was 17 years old. And then here now, in the last chapter of Genesis, we see him somewhere around the age of 59 or 60. It took a long time. But listen to what he says. In the 20th verse. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. How many times have you heard people say, this is God saying he brought all those evil things, they were evil to them, but God meant it all for good. You heard that? That all those evil things, that they were evil to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So God does evil things so he can bring about good. That's the result. That's the conclusion, isn't it? That God brings around. Is that what it's saying? Let me ask you this question, and don't shake your head. Does God create evil? Yes. Are you saying, oh, I've got your attention on that one. Does God create evil? He certainly does. Let me go over here to Isaiah 45. And we're not going to stay on this long, but I want to try to build the case here. In Isaiah 45. And we'll explain it. He says in Isaiah 45, verse 7, I form the light, and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Uh-oh. It says the Lord creates evil. Does God create sin? The evilness of sin and disobedience to God? That's right. Absolutely not. He is not the author of sin. And he's not pleased with sin. Habakkuk in chapter 1 it says, he is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. He's of purer eyes than to behold evil and can't not look upon iniquity. In Psalm 7 and verse 11, he says, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. So would God be creating evilness as far as ungodliness when he says he can't even look upon it and he's angry with the wicked every day? See, what we got to do is you got to rightly divide God's word. What he's talking about when he says, and I make peace and create evil, that evil is talking about distress or adversity. It's talking about the chastening hand of God. You see, the Lord was speaking to Cyrus here, who was king of the Persians. And the king of the Persians, what their religion is they had magi, who were the servants, the closest that communed with their gods, with the little g. And their belief was everything is formed by two things, by either good or either bad. Everything's formed by either good or either bad. And they used light and darkness to show the contrast of good and bad. The light is good things, the dark is bad things. And the Persian belief was everything that is came about by either good or it came about by either bad. And you know what the Lord's saying? Listen to what he says now. See, he says, I form the light and create darkness. It's not your gods. A light and darkness doesn't mean good and it doesn't mean bad. I create. He says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. He created evil when he rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Evil in the sense of distress and destruction. We see that all the time in God's word when the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea. So you got to be real careful. No, God, you're right in your mind. God does not create evil. But I just wanted to show you this scripture here. If somebody ever just throws that on you, you can say, well, let's rightly divide God's word and take into account. It's always context, 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 context. Always look at the context in which it is talking about. And we don't have time to expound upon that any more than that, other than just to say that God, you're right. God does not create evil. God did not make, you know, when Joseph had a coat of many colors, they begin to hate him, his brethren. And then he had a dream. And then after the dream, they said, here comes that dreamer. And they threw him down in the pit. And you remember, and we're not going to go through the whole story, they threw him down in the pit. And then they, some Ishmaelite traders came and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. So he goes and he ends up in Potiphar's house. And he's there in Potiphar's house. And we read that he's falsely accused while he's there in Potiphar's house. And then after that, because he's falsely accused of something with Potiphar's wife, he is sent to jail. And there he's sent in jail. You know, one of the greatest gifts that Joseph had was the interpretation of dreams. How did that work out for him? How did that work out for him? When he told his brethren the interpretation of the dream. Well, I should have just not said nothing. I wouldn't have had all this stuff happen to me. I want you to see Joseph was a man, dear child of God, that served God regardless of his circumstances. Regardless of the circumstances of what he was going through. And each and every time when he was in Potiphar's house, he served the Lord. He acknowledged God. When he was in jail, you know what he did? He acknowledged and served God. And you know what God did every time he went to one of the, every time he moved, every time they, that God prospered him in his service. Did it take away from his circumstances? No. It didn't take away from his circumstances. Joseph didn't say, why are you bringing this all upon me, God? I interpreted the dream, and now you're bringing all this stuff upon me. You know, it's just not right. He made a separation between those things. Now listen, I believe in the providence of God. God works in our lives. Make no mistake about it. I believe God works in our lives more than we know. But not everything is because God brings it upon us. God guides us. He instructs us through His Word and through, I think, events in this life. But that doesn't mean that that everything that happens is absolute to happen. It doesn't mean that it's fatal, that it's fatalistic, that it's just fate, that it was going to happen. But what it does mean is that when we serve the Lord, it doesn't matter what our outward circumstances are, we're still to serve the Lord. And that's what Joseph did, no matter where he was at. He kept serving the Lord. You know why he kept serving the Lord? Listen, he says here, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. If we're going to gain any understanding of what this verse is, what it's talking about, we're going to have to understand what the it is. What is the it? But God meant it unto good. And you meant it unto evil. Is it all the actions and all the things that happened to him? No. You know what it was? It was the dream. It was the interpretation of the dream. God meant it for good, but they thought evil upon it. They said, oh, you think we're ever going to bow down to you? Now, how do you know that's the dream? Because listen to what it says. Listen to what it says, the verse before that. In the 18th verse, two verses before that. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. What was the interpretation of the dream? That they would have obedience, that they would fall down and worship him. Now, they fell down at his feet before they even knew who he was. When they came there before the king, they didn't realize it was Joseph. Now, they fell down before him then, but they didn't know who he was. Now, it has been revealed who he is, and they now, we see the interpretation of the dream being brought forth, that they fall down before him. And that's why he goes on and he says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. You see, it was that long from the time he was 17 to the time he was much older, 59 or 60, before his brethren realized the interpretation of that dream, before they saw that come to fruition. But you know how long it took for Joseph? Immediately. That's what gave him the strength to go through all those things, trusting in God and serving God, no matter what the situation was. No matter if he was in Potiphar's house and now thrown in jail unjustly and then forgotten about by the butler for 2 years. Yet all this time and this circumstance that was going on doesn't mean that he wasn't suffering outwardly. But I want to tell you what, Joseph had peace inwardly. He had peace inwardly in here. And he had peace in here because he wasn't allowing those outward things to destroy his inward feelings towards God and his service to God. And as I said earlier, when we get to that point where we can serve Him that way, regardless of our circumstances, what a prospering we'll have. Now, Joseph, he wasn't concerned about what kind of job he was going to get. We're not to be concerned about that. We're not going to be concerned about wealth, how much money we're going to make, or what kind of car we're going to get, or how much wisdom we can gain, or how much popularity we can receive out in the world. I want to tell you what, our eyes ought not to be on those things. Our eyes ought to be on the Lord. Here, this, our eyes ought to be on the Lord. We can live in this world, but not live out of this world. I want to tell you, when we live in this world, serve God, and no matter what situation, no matter what trials, no matter what things come upon you, serve God in spirit and in truth. This is what Joseph did in the middle of all those calamities. After all, dear child of God, the worst thing that will ever happen to you in this life is you're going to die. And the best thing that's ever going to happen to you in this world is you're going to die. You're going to die. Well, I'm going to tell you what we ought to be doing until that time. Is serving God. Regardless of what circumstances or situation that may be before us, don't blame God for them. Serve God. And know that God is there for us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What did he say over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. For you're dead. Dead to sin. And alive in Christ. Set your affection on those things. That's why Paul could say in the 4th chapter, 2 Corinthians, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on those things which are present or seen, but those things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, hallelujah, are eternal in the heavens. That's where our eyes ought to be at. No matter what the trouble, no matter what the trial, is looking to that. That's what Joseph was looking for. Joseph knew through his dream. He says it right here in Genesis 50. But as for you, you thought evil against me because of the dream. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. And he did, didn't he? When he went to Pharaoh and interpreted that dream, and they began to save up those first 7 years of fat, because there were going to be 7 years of lean. So he did save much people alive. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about an interpretation of a dream, dear child of God. God, I want to tell you something. The Lord is coming back. And one day the clouds are going to part. And the Lord's going to descend. And all of His that are in the grave are going to come forward. And those that are alive at that time afterwards, we're all going to be caught up in the air with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with Him. You see, we already know what the end is. We know what's coming. We know
right now, today, thanks be to God that we've got the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Dear child of God, that ought to be that ought to be the motivation we use to serve God. Just like Joseph was waiting out there at the end for that to happen, we ought to be serving our Savior, waiting for that out there at the end to happen. Waiting for when the Lord comes. Not concerned about the circumstances or situations. I'm not saying there aren't hard times. I'm not saying we don't go through hard times. I'm not saying that they're not difficult. They are difficult. We go through hard times. You can't just shun them away. But I want to tell you what, don't blame God for it and don't let it fall to your service to God. Keep serving God and God will give you the strength to go. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And He'll give you the strength to be able to go through that. He says over in that 6th chapter, 1 Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. I suggest this morning that we follow that advice of the Apostle Paul that he gave Timothy. That godliness with contentment in the Lord, having our sufficiency in Him and serving Him regardless, is great gain in this life. I hope this has meant something to you. I hope it strengthens you. I hope we realize and we can see a difference in our service to God and the circumstances in our life. And may God bless you. God bless you.